If you're in the foyer, go ahead and come on in. Hey, I just want to introduce to you my dear friend, Nick Jackson. Nick and his wife, Stephanie, have become dear friends of ours. Nick pursued me. This is how this whole thing started, okay? I'm going to give you, like, our relationship in a nutshell. You should be. Nick and I, the Jacksons and the Gaithers, met at the NAB conference, 3 years ago now? So it was our first conference. It was the Gaithers' first experience with NAB and the surrounding pastors. Somehow, for some reason, Nick felt sorry for me and came and befriended me. It was probably because Stephanie saw my wife and she's like, we should be friends. And then, you know, it kind of happened that way. But Nick has honestly pursued me as a brother, as a pastor. He drove down here just to visit, just to hang out for a few hours. The next month, it was just right away, and just welcomed me. I want to let you know it's hard sometimes to be a pastor. Pastors can feel really lonely, right? We can feel isolated, and my brother just pursued me, sought me out, has become a dear friend. We podcast together. He actually pretends to like to get together with me and talk about theology things. Many of you have done Man Camp. We've done Man Camp together. Nick is the co-conspirator in that, and we're really looking forward to doing that again. But I just want to introduce him to you as my dear friend, my brother who holds me accountable, who loves me, who prays for me, and prays for us, prays for you, Hope Fellowship. So would you welcome Nick as he comes and brings the word today?
I feel it's quite the introduction. Thanks, Bobby. We're going to be in 1 Timothy today, so I'll go ahead and just have you all begin turning there. And I am. I'm excited about being here. Bobby and I have become good friends. And you know, it's 3 years almost to the day, because normally the conference is like right within a week of right now that we've known each other. And so Bobby's one of those guys that God has just blessed me with, that our hearts were knit together just in the very, very beginning. And God has just used him as an encouragement to me and a refreshing of my soul. As you know, he deeply loves the gospel. He loves the church. He wants the church to continue just to grow in its love for Jesus, to be satisfied in Christ and for the advancement of the kingdom into this world. And so he just regularly is encouraging me in those ways, talking about Jesus, talking about the glory of God and how he desires for us all just to behold God. And so I just want you to know, and I know that you know, so now I'm going to remind you of what you know, that you just have an incredible pastor. And I just want to encourage you to continue to come alongside him, to pray for him, to lift him up. As Bobby said, sometimes you can kind of feel lonely, but as pastors, we're no different. We struggle with sin. We get frustrated with things. We regularly need to be frustrated or need to be encouraged because we are frustrated. And so I just want to encourage you to continually come alongside him, lift him up in prayer, but just give him words of encouragement. As you do so, you're lifting up his heart, and you're continuing just to help lead in Hope Fellowship through that. So what I want to do is we're going to spend time in 1 Timothy today. This is a letter that Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in the faith. So Paul left Timothy in Ephesus because false teachers have come to the church, and they're causing division, and they're moving people away from the truth and the hope and the gospel. And so rather than the church being characterized by love and having a unity, they're being characterized by arrogance, pride, division, and selfishness. And so Timothy has this just huge job ahead of him, and Paul has left him at the church in order to correct, in order to strengthen it. And just so you remember, Timothy's a young guy. In fact, later in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 12, Paul will say, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Now, we don't know exactly how young he is, 16, 18, 21, 22, but he is a young man. And so, but his story and what we're reading here is very similar to what happens on a regular basis throughout America. We have pastors coming out of seminary. They're going into churches where there are leadership issues, that where the gospel has not been a central focus of the church. And therefore, they are facing many, many obstacles. And unfortunately, many pastors have gone into a situation like Timothy is about to go into here, and they've been chewed up and spit out by the church. And this problem is not something that only pastors face, but it's what you and everyone faces as Christians on a regular basis. Because every Christian, if you're a believer, you've been given the Spirit of God so that you would do the work of ministry. You've been saved for ministry. And what is your ministry? Well, it's your family. It's your work. It's your neighborhood. It's your school. It's your baseball team, soccer team, football team. I mean, not right now because none of those are happening, but when those do happen, but it's restaurants that you go to, it's the gym that you go to, and of course, it's here at the church. These are all places that God has placed you so that you'd bring forth the light of the gospel through your words and your actions. And so, just as Timothy faces an uphill battle, so do we. And what happens is we often begin to wrestle with the obstacles, and we realize that we're facing an enemy, but we often think that one another is the enemy. We think that one another is the obstacle and the problem, but what we understand through Scripture is that you and I are not really the problem of one another, but Satan is. And he's desiring to come and to disrupt the unity of the church. He wants to cause division within the church. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to give up on whatever ministry God has called you to be in. He wants you to be concerned more with your own personal comfort than coming, confronting others, encouraging him in the gospel. And right now, we understand that throughout America, I mean, there is just a nature of just division that's running through, right? I mean, whether it's political, whether it's racial, whether it's religious. I mean, you can almost pick a topic, and people are incredibly divisive on this. So often what we do is we just disengage, right? And we say, well, I just don't want to step on any toes. The problem is we often do that in ministry. And again, what I'm talking about is in your families, at work, here at the church. And we say, well, I don't really want to get involved. I don't really want to step on anyone's toes. So I'm just going to disengage. And we do that for our personal comfort rather than to our obedience to Christ. And so this is why Paul, at the end of chapter 1 in verse 18, he will tell Timothy, wage the good warfare. So basically he's telling Timothy, press on, endure, don't give up. And so this is what we're going to be looking at today. Jesus saved you so that by his grace you would be a light to those in and outside the church. He has saved you for the work of ministry. In fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul will say that God gives the church pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for what? The work of the ministry in and outside the church. And so what I want to look at today is how do we do this, though? How do we engage in ministry? What does this look like? And so two questions that I want us to answer. Number one, how do we do the ministry God has given us? And number two, what is our hope? Like, what is our hope that as we work with the people that God has directed us to, what is our hope that there's actually the possibility of change? Do you ever wonder that? Man, if I come to this church, is there actually going to be change? Is my husband actually going to change? Is my wife actually going to change? Is there actually a way to see the gospel come and do a work in the people that we work with or in our neighborhoods? We wrestle with that, do we not? And so today we're going to answer the question, how do we do the ministry God has given us, and what is the hope that we have? And so what we're going to do is read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And I want to encourage you to go ahead and stand. I think you guys do this as a regular practice, don't you? We stand, not for exercise only, but we stand to remind ourselves that this word is different from every other word that's out there. This is God's word, inspired by the Spirit, given to us so that we'd be equipped for every work that God calls us to. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to the service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And we praise you that you are the King of Kings. You are immortal. You are invisible. You are the one true God who is worthy of all honor and glory. And you have saved us by your gospel so that we would now be given your spirit so that we'd go into this world and share the gospel. That would be a light wherever you have called us to be. And I pray today that we would be encouraged by the truth of your word, that we'd be reminded that your spirit is in us, strengthening us, and that, Lord, you change people, that you are in the business of saving people 2,000 years ago when your son Jesus died and rose, same also today. And Lord, I pray that this church that has come together because of the gospel would stand firm on the gospel, proclaiming it each and every day. In your name, Jesus, amen. You all may be seated. So we're going to start out with the first question. How do we do the ministry that God has given us? And so to answer that, we see that the gospel is sufficient to strengthen us for the work of ministry. And we see that right in verse 12. If you look, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength. Paul starts out, the reason I do ministry is because of the strength that God has given me. Now, if you didn't know, Paul's a pretty important guy in the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the 27 books. He planted many churches. He proclaimed the gospel. He encouraged Christians to stand firm in their faith. I mean, he is a living example of what it looks like to faithfully follow Jesus Christ. In fact, one of my favorite stories is in Acts 14. We're kind of given a glimpse into the life of Paul. So Paul, he's going around proclaiming the gospel, and he goes to a town called Lystra. And there he preaches the gospel. A crowd forms. They stone him. They drag his lifeless corpse outside the city. And by a miracle, like he just doesn't die, he gets up, probably with some help. And do you know what he does? Do you know where he goes? Goes back in the same city. Now just think, where would you have gone at that moment? How would you have advised Paul at that moment? Hey, let's go back in. See if they do it again. But he goes back in. Now think about why. Why does he do that? Because of the strength of Jesus. Jesus strengthened Paul to do what he had called him to do. This is why. This is why we're in Paul's letters and he writes the words, imitate me. And sometimes we're like, oh, can you actually say that? That feels kind of weird, feels kind of strange. But Paul's not being prideful or arrogant when he says, imitate me, because the only reason Paul is able to be faithful to what Jesus has called him to do is because Jesus is faithful to give him the strength to do it. Do you understand? So as he's saying, imitate me, he's saying, continue to depend upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, don't worry about your age. Don't worry about what you don't know. Don't worry about the stubbornness of those in your church. Don't be afraid of Satan, Timothy. Why? Because you have the strength of Jesus. And so I just want to just think about how that applies to us. Men, the way you shepherd your wives. Wives, the way you submit to your husbands. The way you share your gospel, the gospel with the neighbors. The way you display patience and gentleness with those who are arrogant. The way you love those who are in the church who are sometimes not loving. Do you ever experience that? Sometimes we experience that. The way elders are called to shepherd the church. How do we do these things? We often get discouraged. Why? Because we're trusting in ourselves. And here Paul is reminding us the only way we do the ministry that God has called us to do is by the strength of Jesus. Hear this. God does not command you to do anything without also giving you the grace to do it. Do you know that? He's not commanding you to go anywhere to share the gospel without also giving you the grace to stand firm and to be obedient. Now, Satan will whisper lies in your mind all day long. He will say, you can't be a godly husband in your house. He'll say, you're not worthy to serve in the church. He'll say, you're a failure. You should let someone else do it. Or he'll say, sit back and just let someone else do it. You do a lot already. You don't need to do one more thing. Or he will say, you're disqualified because of some sin that has happened in your past. Have you ever heard that? Or have you heard someone share something like that? Do you see what Satan's doing? You see where he's putting your focus? He's wanting you to focus on the difficulty of your circumstances or on the fear of yourself rather than the strength of Jesus. He's wanting you to zero in on the circumstance and go, this is really hard. As Timothy is looking at this church going, man, there's problems here. How can I, young Timothy, ever have any possibility of doing this? I should give up now. I should go to another church. And Paul is saying, no, Timothy, it's not about you. It's about God's grace in you that strengthens you. This is why every day, as believers, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Every day, just waking up and taking this word and reading it and understanding it and being reminded of the truth of who our God is and what he has done for us through Jesus, how he has saved us, and now who we are because of Jesus. Every day, we come into the word, and it's as we do that, he strengthens us. We receive the grace of God that we would be obedient, that we would be faithful in all that God has called us to do. And what I've noticed is that God often loves to use that which appears foolish. Have you ever noticed that? See, sometimes we get discouraged and we go, there's no way that I could be used in this situation. There's no way I can bring about change at my house. Or there's no way I could be used to save my neighbor. There's no way I could share the gospel at work. I'm too low on the totem pole, or I don't know enough. We come up with our reasons, right? We come up with our reasons why it would be foolish for us to be used. But if you just come through the Bible, have you ever noticed that God specializes in using what's foolish? Now, he specializes in it. I mean, you go all the way back to David and Goliath. He uses a teenage shepherd boy to kill a giant. In fact, even Jesus, when he's appointing his disciples, who does he choose? He chooses fishermen, tax collectors. It wouldn't be the cream of the crop that we would think, but he does so that God is the one who gets glorified. God is not calling you to be faithful at home or the church or wherever you are because of your abilities, your accomplishments, or your aptitude. God didn't save you because of what you bring to his team. Do you realize that? And we don't improve God's team. He is infinite. In fact, when we get down to that doxology, he is the King of Kings, immortal, invisible. He is the one true God. We don't improve on that. But this is the God that saves us and then gives us grace and strength that he would use us in powerful ways, so that as the world looks and says, that's foolish, and thus God is the one who receives all glory and honor. So I just want to encourage you, there are many reasons we can come up why we should not be faithful or obedient or be engaged in various ministries that God has placed us in. And all of those are when we are listening to the lies of Satan and we're either focused on the difficulty of the circumstance or one of our fears. And what Paul is telling Timothy, because he's facing this right now, is remember the gospel, the God that saves you also strengthens you. So to answer the first question, how do we do the ministry God has given us? It's by his strength. You have been saved for the work of ministry. And the reason you can be a light in the world in this church, at your home, in your neighborhood, at your work, is because of God's strength in you. So now what I want to do is I want to shift gears. I want to look at the second question. So what's our hope? We do the ministry by the strength of Jesus, but what is our hope? What is our hope that people will change? So verses 13 through 17, Paul is going to remind Timothy of his conversion. And what he's doing in that, he's reminding us of who he was and how he was saved. And he does this to show us the sufficiency of the gospel to change us. And so we're going to look at, we'll see how much time we have. We're either going to get to two or three reasons on why we can be confident that God changes us through the gospel. So number one, what we're going to see in verses 13 through 17 is that God's grace is abounding. I just want you to see that. God's grace is abounding. In fact, Paul's going to jump right in to describing who he is. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, he says, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent of the gospel." So Paul was one of those guys that you never would think would believe in Jesus. Have you ever seen those guys, met one of those guys? Maybe you are one of those people. You're one of those people that guy will never believe in Jesus. I mean, when we go through the book of Acts, it's like reasons we're given why Paul will never be saved. In Acts chapter 7, we read that he's the one holding the coats of all the guys who stoned Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, we read he's the one who ravages the church and he drags Christians out of their homes into prison. In Acts chapter 9, we're told that he breathes threats and murder against Christians. In Acts 26, when he's testifying before King Agrippa about the gospel, he admits to the fact that he tortured and forced Christians to recant their faith. Here's the thing about this. Paul hated the gospel. He hated the gospel with every fiber in his body. He was repulsed by Jesus and everyone who followed him. If anyone was ever disqualified from Christianity and certainly being a pastor, from being a church planter, would it not be Paul? I mean, just think about it. And yet, verse 13, "But I received mercy." You see the power of the gospel? You see how we can often get distracted by, we look at the person and we look at the problem and we go, there's no way. And then we come to the words, verse 13, "But I received mercy." Look at verse 14. We read, "The grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So it's not Paul. Paul's saved. And he experiences the abounding grace of God as it overflows into every aspect of his life. All the sins of Paul were not enough to hold back the flood of God's great abounding grace. And so there's a Julia Johnston. She wrote a hymn titled "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." Bobby wants me to sing it, and so no, not going to do that. If you listen to our podcast, you know that I never sing. He does regularly because he's amazing, and I am not gifted in that way a bit. But these are the words. Listen to these words, how they describe the gospel. "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured. There where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin." That's the abounding grace of God. Because of our sin, our rebellious hearts, our ignorance and our unbelief, God sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth that he would die on the cross so that by trusting in him, we would be saved. Jesus is the abounding grace of God. Do you know that? He is the abounding grace of God. He is the one who came to pay the price for our sins so that we could be saved. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. If you trust in Jesus, you're forgiven. Do you know that? Don't believe the lie that says God doesn't want you. Don't believe the lie that says your sins are too much. Don't believe the lie that says you've waited too long. you've missed your chance. I want you to know the truth. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later so that you would be forgiven and have eternal life, you are saved. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose again so you could be forgiven, you are saved. That's the gospel. And Paul then, he draws us in to verse 15. And he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. So that you, so that I would be saved. And then he says, of whom I am the foremost. Paul looks at himself and says, there's no sinner greater than me. Paul says that I am a walking testimony of the abounding grace of God. But did you know that you are also? See, oftentimes we kind of just read this and we go, oh, Paul truly was the worst of sinners. But what happens when any of us truly understand the gospel? We all realize that we were in the same place as Paul. The same blood that Jesus shed to save Paul is the same blood it took so you and I could be saved also. Nothing but the blood of Jesus takes our sins away. In fact, this is what Philip Ryken, he said in his commentary on 1 Timothy. I thought this was really good. He said, Paul is not in some special category, but only one in a long line of unpromising sinners. I love that. A long line of unpromising sinners who became productive servants in the kingdom of God. Every Christian has received what Paul received, mercy and abundant grace through faith. So if Paul says that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, we can echo that with him also, because we are no different than him in our sins. We've rebelled against the king, and it took the blood of Jesus to save Paul. It took the blood of Jesus to save us as well. The only way we are saved is by the abounding grace of God. So now we come back to the context of the letter. Why does Timothy have hope that the gospel will bring about change? He's working in this church. There's false teachers. There's disunity. There's problems. Why is there hope for the Ephesian church? Why do we have hope? Why can we endure in a difficult marriage? Why can we endure faithfully in a hostile work environment? Why can we serve in a church fraught with problems? Because of God's abounding grace. The reason we have hope when we share the gospel with our neighbor, our coworker, our family member, is because the gospel has the power to give life. It has the power to make the blind see. It has the power to make the lame walk. So I want to encourage you, if you're a parent, pray for your kids. Pray for them regularly. Share the gospel with them regularly with the hope that the gospel saves them. Wives, love your unbelieving husbands. Love them knowing that God saves. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrificially shepherd them with the hope that the gospel will save and continually transform them. And I know that one of the things Bobby has been talking about here is eventually the transition into elders. And sometimes we go, well, I'm not sure if I could be an elder. Or that seems like that's one of those positions reserved for just certain people. But I want to remind you, elders are not a special breed of people. They're simply those who have experienced the abounding, unconditional grace of Paul, grace of God, just like Paul did, just like we all have if we believe in Jesus, and they trust that God's grace still abounds today and transforms lives. So I want to encourage you, men, especially as this transition will take place sometime in the future, as elders are appointed, I want you to consider, is God calling you to be an elder? Is he working in your heart right now? Now remember, you might think that's foolish right now. You might actually be saying, oh yeah, not me. And therefore, I would revert you right back to point number one. Why can you serve in ministry? It's not about you. It's about God's strength in you that qualifies you. So wherever you're at right now, you might not be an elder next week. But do not deny the work of God's grace in you, that in time he's preparing you to be a leader within the church, to shepherd not only within your family, but in the larger context of the church. Don't be distracted by looking at maybe the excuses you can come up with. Remember, God specializes in using what appears foolish. And there are many men who have been in our church. We have a lot of military where we're at. And if they were still in our church and that God had not PCS'd them somewhere else where they are blessing another church, we would have many other elders at this point. And many of these guys, when they come into our church, we're going, I don't know what they know about Jesus. But in 3 or 4 years, it is amazing to see how God has transformed them, how they shepherd their families, how they love their wives, how they love their children, how they stand and they pray in the midst of the church for the hope of the church. So I'm going to encourage you, men, wrestle with where God is leading you right now. Okay, so that's point one. God's abounding grace gives us hope. Point number two, God is patient. Look at verse 16. So in this verse, Paul explains why God gave him mercy. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason. So it's pretty clear. He's not trying to hide it. He says, this is a reason I receive mercy, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So what does that mean? Well, have you ever wondered why God allows people to persist in their sin? Have you ever wondered why he allows the persecution of the church? Have you wondered why he doesn't just smite people where they're at right now? Sometimes we're praying for that. Why doesn't he just flex his divine muscles, throw the lightning bolt at those who profane his name and attack his church? Like, why does he let the problems happen at Ephesus? Like, why? Why does he let marriages go on for decades that are just hard, right? Why does he let kids walk out of your house and they rebel for decades? And we just pray and we pray and we're wondering, why, God? What is the point in all of this? The answer is God is patient. You see, the salvation of Paul displays the perfect patience of our King. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, this is what Peter writes. He says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So right now, the age that we live in, the time that we live in, is for the proclamation of the gospel. We live in the time for people to repent and believe in Jesus. So the reason Jesus doesn't return right now, the reason Jesus doesn't smite all of those who cause problems within the church or problems outside the church, is so that you and I can do the ministry that God has given us and share the gospel and love others that they would be saved. He's patient in giving you time, giving me time to grow in our love for the gospel, that we would go out and share the gospel with unbelievers. The age that we live in is characterized by divine patience. God, often, he doesn't zap people into the kingdom. Right? I mean, like, we love the Apostle Paul, right? On the road to Damascus, the great light comes, falls off the horse, boom. Now he sees, oh, Jesus is the answer, and he's saved. Like, we all want that. And we all want that for our kids. We all want that for our spouse. We all want that for our neighbor, our coworker. And if we did that, we would easily just walk out, hey, do you believe in Jesus yet? Boom, right? But that doesn't require much faith on our part and much trusting in God. And that's not often how God works in our lives, because God, he slowly undoes the unbeliever's faith. He peels their fingers back slowly, revealing to them the idols that they have cherished more than Jesus, so that when they come face to face with the gospel, they would see the futility of how they have lived. They would see the futility of their treasures and their possessions and their positions. And they would see that God is far more glorious than all of that. And so Paul here, He's coming alongside Timothy, and he's saying, press on in the ministry, and remember, God is patient. They're not going to change on day one. They're not going to change on day two, because God's not only working in Timothy's life, but he's working in their life to slowly reveal the futility of the sin and the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Those who think that the God of the Bible is just full of wrath and anger and vengeance, they don't know the Bible. Like, do you see this? Like, what is God doing right now? If he's this angry, wrathful God, well, then none of us had a chance, right? He certainly wouldn't send Jesus, and he certainly would have already sent Jesus to come again, to come for the church. But it's because he's patient, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, full of grace and love and mercy, that he's patient right now so that the gospel will go forth. So I want to encourage you, we are to take advantage of the time we live in. A day is coming that the floodgates of God's wrath will open and there will be no more time for repentance. But now is the day that God has given you and I that we can faithfully serve those in and outside the church, sharing the gospel, doing good works, sowing seeds, all trusting that God will give growth. So I want to encourage you, whoever your neighbors are, whatever your situation is at in your home, whatever situation looks at work, and right now we live in a very hostile, divisive way, divisive culture. But don't let that overshadow the power of the gospel. Through your witness, God is slowly undoing their unbelief. Continue to press on, just like Paul is telling Timothy, press on. And we have one more reason. We press on because of the God who is worthy of all worship. I just want you to see, Paul breaks into doxology right here. Now, just think about that. That's kind of crazy. Timothy, I need you to do this job. I left you here. Do it. You can do it. God's strength is within you. I mean, let's go ahead and get to the points, right? Let's get to chapter 2, where he says, first of all, pray. And he starts going through what we need to do. But he just pauses at this moment as he's reflected on his own salvation, on the power of God to save, on his patience with us, and just bursts out into praise. And this doxology is not only the overflow of Paul's heart, but it's also the guarantee of the hope that we have. I want you to think about it. So just read real quick. Verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Think about how this functions to encourage Timothy. God is the King of the ages. He's the everlasting King. His rule, his authority, his reign will never come to an end. The same gospel that abounded in the life of Paul will abound through the life of Timothy. The same gospel that was abounding thousands of years ago in the church of Ephesus as Paul is ministering there abounds here today. Why? Because our God is the God of the ages. He still reigns. He's supreme. His gospel is always relevant, and he's immortal, which means not corruptible, which means he's not like the milk in your refrigerator, has a used-by date. And just so you know, if you're ever in my house, what's today, November 1st? If our milk expires on November 2nd, but 12:01 tonight, it gets poured out. Because I had a bad experience with milk. And I don't drink expired milk. I don't care any. There's a reason that date is on the carton, right? Like, we just follow the rules, people. So we just pour out. I poured out a full gallon of milk. I don't care. I'm happy. Because it goes bad. It expires. It's no longer good. But listen. Our God is immortal. He's not getting old. He's not slowing down. He's forever perfect, powerful, patient, faithful, gracious, loving, and just. Never expiring. And he's invisible. Now, this one's hard to wrap our mind around. But he's here right now. And he's everywhere. And so Paul's reminding Timothy, just because you don't see him, do not think that he's not with you. He is invisible. And he is with you with his full presence right now, doing a work in your church, Timothy. And he's doing a work in your marriage. He's doing a work at your work, He's doing a work here in this church. He's doing a work in your life. And he is the one true God. There are no rivals. We never see in the Bible that there's any rival that's actually able to come take the throne of God, right? 66 books continue to show his supremacy over every God. So when Paul, I mean, just think about it. This doxology functions as a means of praise, but it's also the guarantee of our hope. Because Paul's telling Timothy, remember that God who strengthens you? That's the same God who's working in you right now. So you will share this gospel with those in Ephesus, and he's the one who changes them. So don't forget, he's the King of ages. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the one true God. And he's the one equipping you right now to love your wife, to love your husband, to love your children, to be faithful in the church, to engage in those in this culture right now who are willing to fight, who are willing to divide on everything. And he's calling you to engage in them with wisdom, humility, and love. That they wouldn't see that you're Republican or Democrat, but they would see this person bleeds the kingdom of God. Because they don't need Republican or Democrat. They need a better picture, which only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, and we know this is Paul's point, because once again, at the end of chapter 1, Paul's going to once again remind him of the charge that he has given him. He's going to continue to charge Timothy to go forth, to be faithful, to endure, to persevere. So as we look at this text today, realizing that God has called you into ministry. And the reason you can do the ministry that he has called you is not because of your power, not because of your abilities, but because of his strength in you. And the hope that you have on wherever you're working at, whether it's in the church, in a Bible study, whether you're teaching children's ministry and going, is there any hope with these kids? Have you ever been in children's ministry? Week in and week out, you're like, does it matter that we talk about the gospel? But what do we have? We have hope. Why? Because the God is working. He's patient. And he's working at leading each of these children so that they would know him. And he's working in you right now so that you would be an instrument in his hand as he seeks to have other people hear the gospel and be saved by it. So let us go forth boldly. So I want to encourage you to just wrestle with the questions. Where are you serving right now? Are you serving right now? Have you become discouraged because of people's resistance? Do you feel worn out? Do you feel like you've been engaged in an uphill battle? Are you wondering if God is actually working? That's where Timothy would be. And that's where we're all at times. And so what is the answer? We come right back to the gospel. We come back to our daily need to be in the Word. And even times like this, do you know why it's so important that we gather? And even those who are at home, do you know why it's important that we gather? Because we need one another. Because you're not meant to live the Christian life by yourself. God actually uses moments like this as a means of grace in your life and my life, that together, as we fellowship, as we laugh, as we eat donuts and drink coffee, as we talk about the, did I say that right? Eat donuts, drink coffee. I thought I said it the other way, like drink donuts, but all right. But as we're here, and in all of our conversations, and even through the preaching of the Word, through the singing of songs, that we'd be reminded of what? Of this gospel that has saved us. So that we would be reminded of the truth of the gospel, so we would not fall prey to the lies of Satan. And we wouldn't become distracted by our fears and obstacles around us, but that we would be strengthened by Jesus. Let's pray, and I think we go into communion. Our Father, you are the King of kings, the King of ages. Lord, you rule today and you rule forever. And Lord, I pray that we as your body today, as your bride today, we would know that truth. We would celebrate that truth, that you rule right now. You are on your throne and there is not one thing in all of creation, in all of this world, in all of the cosmos that is out of order, that you are not working in right now, bringing under your rule. And so, Lord, strengthen us today. Lord, may we be reminded of the truth of your gospel. The gospel that not only saves us, but strengthens us. And you strengthen us each day that we'd be faithful. You are immortal and you are invisible. May we not forget that. Your power never expires. And so, Lord, I pray that because of your word today, Lord, you would move us into whatever the ministry is that you're calling us into, or refresh us in the ministry that you have called us into, that we would press on, that we would be faithful in this calling, not because of our powers, but because of you working in us. And may we remember to come alongside each person in this church to regularly encourage them that they would stand and be faithful also. Father, we love you. We praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.